We're going to continue in the Word this morning, and we are going to get right into it. We have quite a bit to do today. We are studying the book of Mark as a church, and so we've been doing this for a few weeks now. If you've been with us, you've known about this journey into the book of Mark. I've encouraged you to be reading the book of Mark as part of your scripture reading in your life. Hopefully you do that. Hopefully you read scripture. If you happen to read scripture, maybe you'll spend some time reading the book of Mark as we study it together. I also want to, by way of invitation, say that we continue to have family groups that meet on Monday and Wednesday nights. If you want to be involved in a deeper study of the book, that's what we will do also, is kind of talk this out as groups as well throughout the week. And so I want to kind of catch you up if you haven't been here, and I want to remind you. I just remember something. This is so funny. Funny, not funny, kind of funny. Someone texted me this week and they said, "Don't forget the word cloud." And I didn't forget the word cloud, but I forgot to put it in the presentation. So I have the word cloud on this computer. But anyway, if you were last week, you know what that's about. But we'll just move on this morning. So we've kind of talked in the book of Mark about this acceleration into the story of Jesus' life that Mark is so eager to share the gospel, and it's a very passionate expression of that. We talked about how the way was prepared for the Messiah to come, and this was a really, really big deal. This is why it's called the Gospels, because they were awaited for so long, the Messiah, and then here in this proclamation of good news, it's that God had kept his promise, just like Chris talked about with Abraham and Isaac, that again, God had delivered his people through the Messiah. And so this is what's been prepared here in the book of Mark. We talked about Jesus being baptized in the Holy Spirit, us being baptized in the Holy Spirit upon belief in Jesus' name, and how that includes us in this journey with Jesus in his life now. And then we talked last week about the three small words that change our lives, which is come, follow me. That if we would have the courage to just obey those simple words, follow Jesus. I'm amazed in our culture, and maybe, I don't know, I guess I shouldn't be, but how many different responses there are to who Jesus is in people's life, right? Like, people respond differently. I'm amazed at the diversity of Christianity, I would say. And yet the truth is that if each of us were to follow Jesus to do those simple things, it would be a very diverse response, because each of us come from our own context, and we saw that last week, how he called these ordinary fishermen to come follow him, and then you'll see now they're going to be included in all his journeys through the book of Mark. So I just wanted to kind of put that out there again, that like, it's just three simple things. You know, we have that every week. I don't know if you grab the engagement sheet today or not, but every week on the engagement sheet we put on there, begin following Jesus with my life. And it's just that simple to say, you know, I'm going to start following Jesus. I'm going to, and the first thing we do is learn about Jesus, which is what the book of Mark does a great job of expressing to us. But just begin to follow him in your life. Like, that's all we have to do to come to know him as our Savior and our Lord, okay? And now this week, and this is, we got a lot to cover, man. This week, Mark begins to unfold the radical implications of having Jesus in our lives. Like, the radical, the reality of his presence and what happens because of his presence. I don't know, when you think of the word, the kind of two words we're going to study this week are authority and amazement. Those are kind of the two major themes now that we're going to get into in the book of Mark. And I don't know, when you think of the word authority, what you think of immediately. Maybe you think of police officers or a boss at work. I don't know, maybe you think of parents in your life that have authority over you, especially when you're little, right? Our parents have a lot of authority over us. Maybe you even think of that cartoon character was around. It was like, respect my authority. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ain't going to admit that in the church, are you? You're like, I ain't telling that. It's time to raise my hand about respect my authority. Isn't it funny? I was thinking about that there's that kind of fundamental breakdown right there, man, about where we get it wrong in our lives with Jesus is when we expect God to respect our authority versus us respecting God's authority. So I don't know what comes to mind to you, but today we're going to talk about these simple words that Mark says and then unfolds in these ridiculous kind of proclamations of Jesus' right authority in this life as one who has authority. So we'll talk about that. We're going to do what we always do. We're going to pray. I actually want to read the scriptures this morning first, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk through these texts. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week, which is in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It should be around $6.99. If you don't bring a Bible, you can use one of ours on the chair end rows. And we're going to read this together, 21 through 12, through chapter 2, verse 12. Hear the word with me. They went to Capernaum. There's the they, by the way, the invitation. Come follow me. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to James and John, the home. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Remember, those are the four dudes last week. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her. He took her hand and he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses has commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to Jesus from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing in a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through the roof, they lowered the man down on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why do you think such things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the presence that you bestow upon us, for your presence in our lives, for the good confession of your word, for those who've come before us who've been transformed by you in their lives. And now, Father, we stand as in the line of saints and the line of sinners, expectantly waiting upon your transformation. Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, for your glory, for the namesake of your Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you change us as we encounter your word? Will you help us to see it rightly, understand it with our minds, believe with our hearts, and live it out? Would we be found as those faithful in you? Lord Jesus, as much as we're able, we bring ourselves before you, confessing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, desperate for your authority in our lives. May you be glorified. I pray your Holy Spirit would work this morning in me and in all those gathered here, that we might come to a deeper respect, amazement of you and your word. May you be glorified as you do your work. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know as we get into that, that's a whole lot of scripture. And one of the hard things about the gospel is it's so packed. You could just spend like a lot of time on one verse. But I kept reading through this. I encourage you to read the whole book of Mark. I kept reading through this and I thought, this story, I told you how Mark's kind of breathless. This story doesn't stop. It's not like he goes, and here's this cute story, and there's that cute story. I know that for many of us, we have headers in our Bible kind of divided up and make these kind of safe passages to read. You know, we'll just teach on this one if you're comfortable with this. And you can teach on that one if you're comfortable with that. But I very much feel like this whole story is escalating the whole time. It's kind of like a snowball, and it begins small, and it begins to pick up speed going downhill, and by the time it gets to the end, it's just huge, big deal that Jesus begins proclaiming. I think that as we talk through these realities of how Jesus demonstrates his absolute authority, they get more bold in proclamation. We don't often think that way, but it seems to be the case. I want to start kind of going back now to Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. After last week's message, someone came up to me and they said, you know what's interesting about Jesus' life is that these missing years, he was likely in training to become a rabbi. He was likely being taught. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is, where he is 12, found staying behind with the teachers of the law and engaging with them in that way. So much so that his parents forget him, right? And we have these missing years between that age, 12, and 30, when he comes and is baptized by John. And so we have here now, I say that because here we have in Capernaum, Jesus entering the synagogue and beginning to teach. To just show up at a synagogue, it's not like you can go and have a powwow in the corner over here. I mean, this was a formal time of instruction. And Jesus enters in and he begins to preach in a different way. I want to talk, there's twice today mentioned these scribes, that's what the biblical word is, or these teachers of the law. And we kind of get down on this, right? We're like, oh, these teachers of the law. But the truth is, these scribes, they were trying to rightly unpack the word of God. But it was very kind of redundant, you know? As a matter of fact, I would even say sometimes this is the way we study the word of God. It's very kind of safe and factual and distant. They knew the word. They had studied the word. It literally means those who could write, right? The scribes, they were trained and educated to study the word, and they could therefore have the right to teach the word. Many times whenever they would speak of references in the scripture, they would speak of another rabbi who taught that, and rabbi so-and-so teaches this, and this was where they got their, here's the word, authority. But on this occasion, when Jesus enters the synagogue and begins to teach, he doesn't teach like those who've been studying the word like that. He doesn't teach as those who are referring to other people. Instead, and this is what the word says, that it was different. He went to the synagogue and began to teach, it says, and the people were amazed by his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. He began to proclaim the word of God differently. I think that this is one of the scariest things maybe about coming and hearing the word of God. Many people actually, including me by the way, would avoid reading the word of God because we're afraid that the word of God has authority over our lives. Or to put it another way, and I'm using the word of God here a little interchangeably, the logos, we're afraid to come to Jesus because if we believe in Jesus, he's going to have authority over our lives. But I have news for you. Jesus has authority over our lives. And the truth is that when he came in the synagogue and began to teach, he didn't teach as those who were teaching a safe, distant law, but a present God. And he would say things like, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. And people were like, whoa, who is this guy? Jesus began to proclaim his authority. You might think that's strange. You say, well, you know, he had training like others. And, you know, well, I know we talked about he was baptized by the Spirit. The Father spoke, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased, or in you I'm well pleased, he says to Jesus. But Jesus begins to own, to feel the weight of that work. He begins to teach as one who has authority. I think we have much to learn about this, about not just Jesus' own authority, but our authority in Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute. By the way, if people didn't get it, the enemy did. I'm amazed as we read the scriptures. I mean, we do what we talked about, you know, Peter falling on his face in his boat and saying, get away from me, I'm an evil man, I'm a man of unclean lips, my people of unclean lips. But here, this amazes me that the testimony of Scripture is that the first person to respond to the preaching of Jesus is an unclean spirit. We see that in verse 23. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an unclean spirit cried out. Man, and I think that's crazy. Isn't it crazy that the preaching of Jesus immediately elicits an unclean spirit from a person who's gathered in the synagogue in the house of God? How long had this been happening? How long had they been sitting there safely hearing the Word of God with no authority? I love what it says, and if you read your Bible, man, it's just so on the nose here, on the face of it. It says that whenever he came to Jesus, he didn't walk up and go, Jesus, I need to talk to you about a sin problem that I have in my life. I've been coming here for a while. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says, when the man who was possessed by an unclean spirit, and that's just what it means, it's not a pure spirit, it's an impure spirit, he came up and he cried out. It means he screamed at the top of his lungs in the synagogue. Can you imagine what kind of proclamation would it take for one of us to stand up and scream out our sin? I just want you to understand that. We read it far too slavishly. He comes up and he says, what do you have to say to us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. See, right now, you're already like, he's done lost his mind today. Can you imagine that kind of response from the people of God? That kind of preaching? That kind of teaching? I know who you are. The unclean spirits, oh, they recognize Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm just going to take a little walk here. Man, I think we should be paying attention in our lives whenever these things, these trappings of this life begins to divert us away from the teaching of the gospel. I said to you, the simple words are, come follow me. That's all it means, to go follow Jesus. But in the presence of Jesus, there will be those voices that will come to us and say, what do you have to do with me? And it will encourage us to not stay, to get away from that. I heard a pastor recently who said, every time someone comes into their office and they say, you know, I'm just feeling really distant from God right now. I'm just... I've been trying to read my Bible and pray, but I'm just really feeling. And the pastor said, I've gotten in the habit of saying, what sin are you openly committing right now, all the time, unrepentantly? And I heard that and I thought, that dude is crazy, you know? That's a crazy thing to say to people you want to come back, right? And he said, you know why I started doing it? Because almost every time people say, you know, you're right, it's this. You see, we know what those unclean spirits are. They're saying, just get away. What do you want to do? Have you come to destroy us? They recognize Jesus and his authority more quickly than we. Well, Jesus silences the spirit. It says he muzzles it and he says, come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently, because it is a fight. It is a fight whenever a spirit is letting go, and came out of him with a shriek. Mind you, this is in the synagogue. This happens. The people, here's the word, were amazed. And they began to say to each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. I mean, just not teaching the Word of God, but people responding to the Word of God and the spirits responding to the Word of God and Jesus commanding them. He even orders the evil spirits and they obey him also. He just said, get out of them, and he did. News about Jesus spread quickly. See, Jesus demonstrates his authority by teaching in the synagogue, but he demonstrates his authority by calling out impure spirits. I believe that everything that we're going to talk today that we find in Scripture, Jesus is doing today in our lives. calling out. And I've got, you know, I've kind of to warn you, if you get close to Jesus, he's going to draw these things out. I mean, he's going to be doing this work in your innermost heart, not the kind of outside washing, looking like a nice Christian. He's going to be on the inside meddling around because he knows the spiritual battle and he knows that you belong to him and he has right authority. And so he's going to come in and proclaim things in your life. And it'll be a fight, that's for sure. But he proclaims his authority, or he demonstrates his authority by calling out unclean spirits. Get out of him. As soon as they leave the synagogue, then Jesus goes on and travels to the house of Simon and Andrew. Remember, two of the fishermen, and James and John are there with him. So here's the four amigos hanging out with Jesus. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus that she was sick. She wasn't feeling well. The word literally means she was burning up. She was really sick. Jesus went to her, you heard the story, and he took her hand and he helped her up. I love the simplicity of his engagement. Jesus demonstrates his authority, and the next thing we're talking about is by healing various diseases. I want to put forth this idea to you, and I know this is a touchy thing sometimes in church life, but it's a normative response. It seems to me a normative response that when Jesus is in the room, people are healed. That when he just walks in, he doesn't do anything, big words, and he just walks in, takes her hand, and lifts her up, and she, the infirmity leaves her, the sickness leaves her. Whatever was burning up in her is gone. And I believe that it's not so much we call it a miracle as it is so much a truth of the way it is supposed to be, and it's manifest because of Jesus' presence. Does that make sense? It's like, I don't think he was like trying to muster. He was trying to, I'm going to do this. It's going to take all the, I think it was just a normative experience of hanging out with Jesus. Lest you don't believe me, we're about to hear more, right? We read it a minute ago. We're going to hear more and more of this. It wasn't just Simon Peter's mother-in-law who's going to feel the healing touch of Jesus. But she does first. And then check it out. Her fever left and she began to serve them. I love that. I love that her immediate response is to begin to do what she can do, right? To begin to serve them who had come into her house. You can almost sense in a way like it was in her heart to want to do it, but she wasn't able. She wasn't able. I want to get up. I can't. I'm sick. And when Jesus walks in and lifts her by the hand, she immediately is set free to do what she desires to do, to serve him, to serve them. The evening came, the people began to bring to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, it says, gathered at the door, the entire city. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. This is interesting, by the way, because this is a little different idea than the unclean spirit, you know. But he begins to have people bring him people who are or demon-possessed, people coming who are demon-possessed, and he drives out the demons, but he does the same thing here. He says he won't let them speak because they knew who he was, right? I always find that a bit strange, to be honest with you. What is it that Jesus wants to mute these diamonos or something, I think it's the word. It's like those who are part of the enemy of God. He doesn't want them to have this opportunity to confess him first. I don't know what it is in that. But he does the same thing. He drives them out and he causes them to not share what they know to be true, what the people are discovering to be true, that even unclean spirits and demons listen to Jesus. That he commands, listen to this, he commands them with authority. That's pretty radical. I mean, that's a pretty hard thing to stomach, and it's a pretty hard thing to even comprehend in our current day and age, isn't it? So much of what I hear in the world is debunking of the spiritual life, the debunking of God's presence. It's debunking that there would be any such authority to be had in the world. And yet here we see our Jesus, the one we claim as Savior, who absolutely functions in this place. It's been said that there was never so much demonic activity and manifestations as such as when Jesus walked the earth. That's why you have all these recordings of it. I have heard of people in the modern day who see and experience things they cannot explain. I do know folks who begin to almost artificially manifest such things in their lives, and that seems wrong, you know? And I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute, but I don't have a lot of respect for people who see it like 24/7 all the time, you know. I don't get that quite. I don't know. But you know, the people who kind of give me pause, people say, you know, I never expected to see it. I never knew it was a spiritual war. I never had seen something like this before. And God does something miraculous, commanding people to be healed, commanding demons to leave, authority. I say all that to say that how many times do we act as if we follow a Savior who's not in charge, right? How many times we follow Jesus, and I'm concluding myself in this, by the way, as though we're victimized by the enemy of God, as though he can't speak the word and we would be made clean. Oh, that he would help us recognize his authority, that he would help us to believe in his authority. So Jesus demonstrates his authority by healing various diseases. And then we have this little sidebar. I love this, how it's kind of mixed in this narrative. Jesus gets up in the middle of all of this, and I don't quite understand here if Jesus got to bed early and got up early, because it says late into the evening people are bringing him various diseases and people who are demon-possessed, right? Or if he just stayed up through the night. I don't quite understand that. I'm not sure. It says very early in the morning, you know, the wee hours, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went to be alone where he prayed. I just want to say that I believe that this time with God is the source of his authority. You'll remember later he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Yes? There's this idea that it's a normative, it's a proper, and it's an okay thing that he would go and he would talk to the Father about how can you have confidence in what you're called to do lest you talk to the one who's given you the authority to do it. And so Jesus demonstrates himself, and not in a kind of like, I'm going to teach y'all a lesson, but in a real practical way, that he gets his orders, he gets his authority from spending time alone with the Father. This can become instructive to us. I get it. We live crazy busy lives, and I am with you. And yet, Jesus found time to get away to talk to God. I wonder if we did the same. How would our lives be different? How would we rightly recognize? Do you have this experience in your life where the world and everyone around you claims to have authority and rights and privilege in your life? And if you close a door, if you lock it out, if you find your prayer closet, if you go to the rock, if you spend some time with God, God will begin to say, it is me. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I have called you into being. I'm the one who is saving you from your sins. I'm the one that's leading to eternity. And I'm the one that has authority in your life. And all of a sudden, as people who have said, who have gone to retreats, we have some great friends that run a retreat system for pastors called Broomtree. And they said, they were talking about these signs of burnout. And it's this lack of recognizing that ultimately God is in charge. It's a reordering of the lives, in that case, of pastors. How much can we use our own life to be reordered under the authority of God, under the authority of Jesus, that we would spend that time away? We must. I think, follow that example if we're to have a faithful, fruitful life in Christ. They're all amazed when they show up. Everybody's looking for you. And he says, I've come to preach. See that conviction right away? I know what we were doing a minute ago. And I've talked about this before, Family Bible Church. You know, let's go back. And he's like, we're going forward. But I mean, he's like, I know what everyone wants of us, but I have a call in my life, and I'm going to follow it. And that's kind of what that time in solitude alone with God can do for us. And it does for Jesus here. A conviction. I have been called. I have come for this reason to preach in other villages. By the way, we're going to talk about this. He kind of transitions here. He always teaches, right? Begins to proclaim. A little bit of difference there. Jesus preaching. Okay, we've got to move on, okay? So now there's this next story in verse 40. The man with leprosy comes to him and begs him. This is such a beautiful, intimate, kind of quiet story. But I want to say that Jesus demonstrates his authority by making us clean. A man with leprosy came and he begged him on his knees. And he says this, if you're willing, make me clean. Like he's totally up to Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to take this from me, We've heard this before, right? Leprosy was the untouchable disease. Not only did he have a spiritual uncleanness that he couldn't come into the synagogue, he couldn't have heard Jesus teach with authority. He wasn't allowed to be in with the clean people because he was unclean. He was shunned by the religious community, but he was also untouchable. Anyone who wanted to come to synagogue could not touch him. They would too be unclean. And so not only had he been spiritually deprived, he'd been physically deprived. If you are willing, he comes and is in a crazy posture and he falls on his knees at Jesus' feet and says, if you're willing, would you make me clean? So that what? I might be included in worship again. So that I might be included in community. That I might find myself to be huggable or touchable or lovable. Oh, I love it. I love that posture of prayer. I love even more Jesus' response. It says, filled with compassion, moved in his gut for this tragedy of people believing that they're untouchable by God, that they're outside of the realm of his proclamation, that they're not included in his kingdom. It says, moved with that compassion in his gut. He says this simple thing. He reached out his hand, touched him, and says, I am willing. And then here's the command, be clean. Immediately, his leprosy is gone. This is an external manifestation of an internal reality. Immediately, the skin condition that everyone can see was cleared. Immediately, he knew that he could enter in and worship again, and his friends wouldn't shun him and be embarrassed by him. Immediately, he was healed. Jesus sends him on his way with a warning, and I think this is interesting as well. We're going to kind of see this. This is like a building. Man, we're going to get there next in a couple weeks here. But there's this building toward a proclamation of the people of God. You know, you hear Jesus saying, don't, demons be mute. Don't tell people who I am yet. And then here he tells this man, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing. Why? Look at what the word says. As a testimony to them. Who? The priests. You have been made clean. They have said you're unclean. God has made you clean. Now go and tell the priest, make the sacrifice at the temple as a testimony to them. Look at what God is doing in your midst. The time has come. The kingdom is near. I've been made clean. Who? By this Jesus. That's the simple marching orders given to this man. And while that is true, we know that's not what he does. Instead, he goes out and begins to talk freely of his cleansing, spreading the news everywhere. And Jesus pays a price so much that he can't come to a town anymore. Because how many people are desperate to believe that they too are included in the kingdom of God? How many people are desperate to have someone have the audacity or the authority to come in to reach their life and touch them and say, you are lovable. Jesus died for you. And so the people in every town are just like, when's Jesus coming to me? It's just, you can feel the tension in it. And he has to stay outside lest he be overrun with people flocking to his name. I said this before, and I can't go by without saying it. I love that even when God says, don't go tell people, when you've been touched by God, when he's moved, you can't keep that to yourself. I have a lot of sympathy for this guy. Disobedient as it is. He says, man, I got to tell you about Jesus. I thought I would never be clean again. And he touched me and made me clean. I love that proclamation. You can feel in the text the kingdom surging, right? You can feel God's word breaking out. You can feel that tension building. Not yet. Not yet. Don't proclaim it yet. Go instead to the priests. Go instead to Israel. Go instead and explain, express, demonstrate that God is here. The time has come. As a result, he could not enter a town openly but stayed outside. And yet people still came to Jesus from everywhere. They could not be stopped. A few days later, Jesus enters Capernaum. And when the people learned that he had come again home, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to him. I want you to notice this is not now in a synagogue, right? This is more likely like in a private dwelling. All of a sudden, you know, just take a little stop here, but all of a sudden, everyone's like, this is where you worship God. This is how you worship God. This is what worshiping God looks like. And then there's this riot over here of worshiping God and beating down doors to come to meet the Savior because he's different. He has authority. And I'm amazed. And I want some of that. And it's not over here in this established religious construct where Jesus certainly went and was obedient and taught and proclaimed. But it's over here. It's almost like this, I would say, sideshow. It seems a little harsh. People are like, man, I'm going to go to Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And you sense the spiritual hunger to meet this one. So many gathered, there was not even room outside. Some men came, we know this story well, bring him a paralytic who could not move, a man who could not move, and his friends threw him on a mat and said, "We're going to take you to Jesus." Love that testimony. They got up on the roof because they couldn't get through the door. They tore a hole in the roof. We've heard this before. They lower the man down. Now here's the call. This is why I had to push all the way through all that text to get here. Because I think this is the culmination. This is the manifestation of all of what Jesus has been talking about with authority in the synagogues and all the healing and the unclean spirits being called out and the demons being cast out. Ekbalo thrown out of people. All this manifests in this moment. Because whenever Jesus sees the faith of these friends, he looks at the paralytic and he says these words, "Son, your sins have been forgiven." That's shocking. And I know I've told you this before, we've talked about this passage before as well, but it's remarkable that they brought him. They knew he needed to come to Jesus, and there's his ailments, and it's not right, and the world is broken, and I'm just going to bring my friend to Jesus and see what Jesus does. And the most important thing on Jesus' mind is your sins are forgiven. The greatest need the paralytic on the mat had was not to walk, but to be clean, to be forgiven by God. And I want to stop here and just say one real quick, right? It's easy for us to say, oh, well, you know, in the culture, the time, they believed that maybe because he sinned, he couldn't walk. Like, that's what they thought. Oh, poor you, you have ailments because you're a sinner. Not like me who's healthy because I'm not a sinner. There's an implication there, right? So if you live right, if you do right, you'll be clean and healthy and happy. But if you live wrong and you do wrong, you're going to be sick and decrepit and not be able to walk. And so there could have been a misunderstanding in the moment. Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven because that's why you're on the mat, paralytic, because you're a sinner. But we know that's not true because Jesus says later, hey, who sinned, that man or his parents? And Jesus said neither that man or his parents sinned, but this is that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. So you begin to see that in this moment, the paralytic was a paralytic for the glory of God. That the friends brought their friend to Jesus for the glory of God. And in this moment, this holy, sacred moment, when Jesus sees the faith of these men who will not be denied of caring that much for someone else, he says, your sins are forgiven. For all the cultural misunderstanding, it says there were some scribes there. These are the same, maybe not the same exact scribes, but the same people group scribes, and maybe the same exact scribes, who began to say to themselves, by the way, isn't it funny they wouldn't tell Jesus openly? Hey, what are you doing, Jesus? You can't do that. That ain't what they did. They were like in their heart, like, grumble, grumble, grumble. They wouldn't even say the words. Why does this fellow think that? He's blaspheming, man. And then, I want to show you these verses up here. Right? Who can forgive sins but God? That's the question that they ask in their hearts. And we've been teaching the law a long time. There's one who can forgive sins. Only one. No one else. There's one who has the right to forgive sins. And it's God alone. And they ask this right question in their hearts. They don't have the courage to speak it out, but they ask the question, who can forgive sin but God? He's blaspheming. That's a high charge. He's claiming to have the authority of God when he does not have such authority. That's the underlying assumption. That's the problem they see, right? It's funny to me that all the demonstrations of his teaching authority and all the demonstrations of his presence, his power, all the healing, all these things, after all that, that this is the moment that they say, that's blasphemy. That's over the line. I don't know if I'm communicating this well this morning, but I think we see that the other way around. You know, I believe kind of where we're at with Jesus, and this is just saying, we're like, Jesus forgive your sons. Yeah, I know that. But can he heal me? Can he make me rich? Can he give me the stuff I want? But you know he forgave your sins. Yeah, I know that. But can he give me that job? Can he, you know, restore my marriage? You know he forgave your sins, right? Jesus responds like this. By the way, it says he knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, but that's good news for us and bad news for us too. It means there's no place to hide from the authority of God. You think those thoughts, I think those thoughts. Our hearts conspire against the Lord. And he knows that. And he says, why do you think these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? There's an implication there. It's easier to say, get up, take your mat and walk. It's harder to say, your sins are forgiven. And then he says these words, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He's teaching directly now to the scribes that you might know that Jesus has the right, the ability, the authority to forgive sin, forgive all sin, forgive any sin. That you and I might know, I'm going to say to you, get up, take your mat, and walk out. And the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in the sight of everyone. And in their minds, in their hearts, they go, wow, he's healed. Whoa, he's forgiven. And in our own life, we must grapple with the reality that Jesus has that authority in our lives. Yes, he can heal. And yes, he can drive out spirits. And yes, he can call out unclean spirits. But yes, he can forgive our sin. Listen to me, church. He can forgive all our sin. That is the pinnacle. That is the culmination of the gospel. That is the great good news that we have a Savior not far from us but with us who is willing, able, and present. And he expresses his authority by not just making us clean but forgiving all of our sins. And we have talked about this before, church, but it means that he forgave. He died to forgive the sins that we committed in the past. Oh, I was young and stupid. Would you forgive me for that? And he died to confess to forgive us of the sins in the present when we're repenting and we're like, oh, I'm screwing up right now, Father. Would you forgive me? He's like, yes. But the most ridiculous is that he died to forgive the sins that we have yet to commit. We live in this place of tension where we want to be holy because he is holy. And yet we will fail. And the blood of Christ covers that sin that you might know the Son of Man has the right, the power, the authority to forgive sins. What's the response here? The word says, everyone was amazed. Isn't that striking? It doesn't say that some of the good people who understood Jesus were amazed. It doesn't say that the people who were in the front row or the brothers who came to the roof were amazed. It doesn't say that the people in the back row were amazed. You know what? The scribes, those who were condemning Jesus, everyone was amazed at what Jesus did. I ask you today, and as we're going to close, are we amazed by Jesus? Are we amazed? You've heard it over and over again. Authority, amazement, authority, amazement. It's been replete through the Scripture. Are you amazed by Jesus? The Scripture uses three different words for amazement. I want to just flesh those out for a minute. The first is to be knocked out or knocked flat. To just be knocked out cold. Wow, it means to be off your feet and on the ground. Are you amazed by Jesus? The second, by the way, this is verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 22, and then chapter 1, verse 27, again says they were amazed. Astonished to the point, listen to this, astonished to the point of becoming emotionally stalled or stunted. That we think we have experienced all there is to experience in this life, and in the moment of Jesus' authority demonstrated in our lives, we literally stop in our tracks. We shut down with a sense of wonder, or we shut down with a sense of terror. Who is this who claims my life? And the third is to be literally standing beside oneself, an out-of-body experience with awe and amazement. Are you seeing this? I'm seeing this. I'm amazed. And I wonder, are we amazed by the reality of Jesus Christ any longer? Are we awestruck over him? Or have we become so complacent that we're no longer impressed? Second question I wanted to ask is, do you believe Jesus has the absolute authority over your life? I'm out there living life with you guys, you know, and I'm seeing the world the way you see the world, and it's easy to think it's hopeless, overwhelming, how can this move on? And yet we're not recognizing really the authority over our lives and the lives of others. I've had the privilege to walk with people through spiritual journeys, and everything's a spiritual journey. And as we're walking things out, people are amazed that Jesus is working, but you know he has authority, right? I'm reminded of that. I was talking to a parent who's worried about their child, and they say, oh, I'm brokenhearted for my child. They're so far from God right now. And I'm like, do you not know that Jesus has authority over their life? Do you not trust that? Do you not trust him in that? Do we recognize His authority. Do we submit to His authority? Do we get alone to listen to the still small voice? I want to, one last question, and I'll close the illustration here of something maybe we can try. What could Jesus do in your life that might cause you to believe that He can forgive sins, your sins, or maybe harder? What could Jesus do in your life that would cause you to believe that He could forgive the sins of others? That He has that much authority, that He could do that. Someone that I've been kind of watching from afar was talking about doing things called a prayer walk through their neighborhoods. And they want to engage with people who believe they're far from God in a practical way. And this has been burning on my heart for months now, and I've been thinking, and not just like in this, I'll teach about this, that's not really what it was about, but about in my own life, do I have the courage to live this way? Because this was his good confession. He says, you know, when I meet someone who thinks they're far from God, they think that there's nothing that God could do. He says, I started saying this to them. I said, what is one thing that God could do in your life for you right now? What is one thing that God could do? Maybe this morning, right now, you can think of one thing. You say, man, it'd be so cool if God could do this. And he said, almost everyone, no matter how hardcore they are, he postures in such a way that if there's one thing that God could do, what would it be? And he said, almost everyone, like overwhelmingly 98, 95% or something, people will say something. Yeah, this. And then he asked this question. Do you mind if I pray for you for that? Now, I know for some of you who come up in a more, I hate to say conservative, but tradition, you know, more reserved tradition, you go, oh boy, what are we doing now? We're going to get into this. We're going to get into trouble here. And yet, I'm amazed by the faith required to do so, to take such a risk. And this gentleman says, and all I do at that moment is just pray for him. I don't, you know, he's not some manifestation guru. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He believes that God wants good things, and the best thing that God wants is for everyone to come to faith in Him, to know they're forgiven in Him. And so he said, I just simply pray that with them. And he said, you can't believe the opportunity I've been given to pray for people who believe they're far from God because there's a practical need. And I'll say, God, would you meet this need that they might know you? And he trusts in Jesus. What is it today for you? What is it for me? I pray that the Spirit's been stirred within you. I pray that you've been able to rightly recognize Jesus' authority. I'm going to ask us to pray together, and I'm going to ask us to pray in faith, believing that God is exactly who He says He is, and that He has the ability to do what He says He can do. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we just thank you so much for this time in your word, the time to sit in awe at your feet, the time to get into the clothes of those lepers who think they can never be part of your kingdom, and time to get into the heads of the Pharisees who say in their hearts, you know, who has this authority? Who can do this? Oh, Father, that we have the opportunity to see ourselves as under your authority, as one who can seek you out, Jesus, in this time right now, Father, I'm sure we have people here who feel, who believe the lie that they're far from you, that they're untouchable or unclean or can't be used or can't be saved or can't be included. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit breaks through in a mighty way. I pray, Father God, that you would answer the prayers of their hearts, that they would know you, and this journey that we take with you is a very personal journey, that in our hearts we would come to know you, that your Holy Spirit would rush into those areas that we need your healing, your comfort, your correction. Father God, that we would live honestly before you, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rightly considering your grace, rightly considering your blood for our sins. Jesus Christ, would you manifest your goodness for your people? Would you stay in our hearts that great confidence that indeed our sins are forgiven? And Lord, as we move towards you in your grace, would you just, God, just show us that. Would you help us to make this time to be with you and to be obedient to you? Would you maybe call us out into the, you're going to send us out, Lord, amongst our family and our friends, our co-workers. Would you send us out as an ambassador of the kingdom? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart of compassion to believe? You're so good to us. May you be glorified as we respond to your good news today. May you change the hearts and minds of sinners. May you call us forth into your kingdom. And to you alone belongs all glory, all honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.